And the study that Brother Ed has been assigned by the class is David's Courage and Service. David's Courage and Service. And we'll be considering reprint 3230 this hour and the other reprint 3258 tomorrow. Is that correct? Okay. And Brother Danny McClugan, Brother Jim McClugan will be running the mics. And we had a request from some brethren that they can hear this microphone pretty well, but we're having a little trouble if the brethren hold the microphone. Imagine this is a microphone. If you talk with the microphone held down here, they can't hear you at all. If you talk with it here, then they can. So remember that. And Brother Ed, thank you.
Thank you, Brother Perry. Good afternoon, dear brethren. Sister Rachel and I are pleased to be in your midst once again by the Lord's arrangement, share the lessons of the convention and your warm fellowship and love. It's been a joy so far, and we're only into half of the first day. We already brought the love of our brethren back home, and we'd be glad to convey it once more from your brethren in the West Suburban Ecclesia. Wanted to be remembered to you. Our lesson today is one of the two reprints, reprint 3230, and we have a title to that reprint. It's Our Sufficiency is of God. And what do you think? This is not a question that's on your outline, but what do you think is the main purpose of this lesson? When we look at the experiences of David here, does the title of the article give us a clue what we are supposed to appreciate from this? Now that, all right, way in the back there, Brother Dominic, what do you think it is?
Well, I think it's like our Lord Jesus said, without me ye can do nothing. And so our help cometh from the capital L-O-R-D, Lord, who made heaven and earth. So if we're going to be strong, that's how we'll be strong, not of ourselves. Over.
Very good. My strength coming from the Lord. Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, not through Paul. So we want to remember the source of our support and our strength is from the Lord. The golden text of this article is Romans 8:31, and that's a kind of a subtopic of the main topic, and that says, if God be for us, who can be against us? So we have these two main principles that underlie the purpose of our study this afternoon. It has to do with the story of David and Goliath, and I would almost venture to say, if I asked it for a show of hands, how many of us as children were given the story of David and Goliath by our parents or some family member, it almost would be unanimous. So that means we're all familiar with the topic. But you know what we appreciated as children is so 50,000 foot level compared to the depth of the understanding of the lessons that we're going to consider today and how the Lord dealt with Israel and with David. So let's go on and start with the first question. And here, as we open the study, it has to do with the time when the Israelites entered the land of Canaan. And as they did so, the question asks, how did the Philistines figure into God's arrangements for his people Israel? How did they figure in? Yes.
Steve. I'm Brother Steve Palmgren. Yeah, I appreciate the paragraph. It says God used the Philistines as a rod to chasten Israel. And the proof of this I appreciate too, especially Judges 3, verses 1 through 4. Now, right. these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them. And then further down he lists them. namely five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Zidonites and the Hivites. And then it goes on in verse 4. They were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord.
All right. The thought of prove them. The Lord had them there in readiness, didn't he, if there was a need to be used. And how did the Lord use the Philistines on occasion with the Israelites? Sister Joy.
Actually, when they entered the land, there was that area along the coastline that the Israelites respected. It belonged to the Philistines, and they didn't try to divide it up when they entered the land. And of course, we know, like Brother Steve said, they used them for chastisement when they did wrong and other things to correct them.
All right, very good. The land of the Philistines was respected by Israel, was not part of what they were to divide up. And the Lord allowed them, the Philistines, to remain there for occasions when Israel needed to be corrected for wrongdoing. And he used them to chastise them, as was brought out. Let's look at, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. That's the main focus of our lesson today. We're not going to read it all for interest of time. We trust you're familiar with many of the details. We might just focus on two verses at this time. And let's see. Sister Karen Sue, maybe since you're close up here, I'll just ask you to read for us two verses. And that would be verse 37 and 47. And this kind of harkens back to the main purpose of our consideration of this lesson.
Okay, verse 37. David said, "Moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And then
47.
Okay. "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands."
All right. We like these two verses in their support of Romans 8:31, which is the golden text. If God be for us, then who could be against us? And the battle is the Lord's, if we let him wage the battle for us. And I think David counted on the Lord for this, and we're going to see that develop into this lesson as we go on. So the second question asked from the details in this account of 1 Samuel 17, we're taking a look at the battlefield. Can you describe the positions of the Israeli and Philistine armies? And then we want to talk about the challenge that the Philistines gave to Saul. So first of all, how did the battlefield align itself? Where were the troops, and what was the kind of condition? Someone way in the back, I can't see. Oh, Brother Dick.
Brother Dick, Brother Morris. The two armies were on opposing mountains, and there was valley in between. And of course, if you're on the mountain, you have the high ground. That's always an advantage in a battle. But it was made more complex than that because there was a naturally formed ditch in the valley that was 10 feet deep. And so one of the armies, to get to the other, would have to cross the ditch, and coming up out of that would be a double disadvantage. So not only would the opposing army have the high ground, but they'd really have it because the other army's coming up out of the ditch. So the two armies were very hesitant to move forward.
All right, very good analogy. Over here, Brother Rick.
Just one other quick point in this we immediately think of symbolically. The armies of Israel were on the mountains on the north, the Philistine army on the south. You can just think symbolically about that.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Rick. There were these two mountains, and each side was intelligent enough with battle techniques to realize anyone coming up out would be vulnerable to the other. So whoever would be first and going down and coming up would probably lose. So there was a proposal, wasn't there? And that was the challenge of the Philistines to King Saul. What was that challenge? Anyway, can't see, there's a hand back there. Is that Sister Joni?
Yes, Sister Joni from Florida, Central Florida. The advantage, well, I'm sorry, what?
The question was, what was the challenge the Philistines gave to the armies of Israel,
okay.
Actually King Saul?
Whoever would come against Goliath, they would have, you know, just the two of them would fight, and whoever was the winner, well, that would decide the battle. So they sent their biggest soldier, which was Goliath, and challenged the Israelites. Whoever they would send would fight against Goliath.
All right. Goliath gave that challenge to King Saul and his armies, and he was the most, what would you call him, overbearing, prominent member of the Philistine army, the mightiest. So he challenged them to give their mightiest. Now, who would that be? It was a challenge almost directly to Saul. He stood head and shoulders above the others. Is that Sister Rosemary? Yes, all right.
So Goliath said, choose you a man. If you can kill me, we will be your servants. But if I prevail, I will kill him and you shall be our servants.
All right, very good. And I just want to note the time factor as to how many times it's mentioned in the article and the scriptures that Goliath came down to make that challenge. 40 days, Brother Joe said. That's correct. 40 days. And there was not an acceptance in all of that time. And Saul consulted his mighty men, his leaders, and they couldn't come up with a strategy that appeared would give them the victory. So they said nothing. All right, let's go down to number 3. Saul is under this duress. It's a stressful situation. Things are on his mind. And this question asks, what was the mindset of Saul and his military leaders when they see David approaching the battle scene? What do you think they thought? Yes, back there. Sister Bonnie.
Well, I think, first of all, they were frightened to go up against Goliath. And if we read the surrounding information, we see that Saul was even offering his daughter in marriage to the one who would go out and fight Goliath and win. The other thing that was kind of significant to me was he was also saying that he would free the person who would go out and fight, thinking it would be a slave person. So he would not only get his daughter in marriage, but he'd also free him. And I was just thinking, you know, that's so small when we even compare it with other kings who would, with Hezekiah, for example, who laid the letter out before the Lord. Yes, he didn't do everything right, but at least he had more faith than Saul had to take this matter before the Lord. But Saul didn't even do that.
All right. Thank you. Very good. Any others? Way back there. We got 2. Sister Shirelle, you can go first. I can't quite see who the other one is.
I was just thinking when Saul looked at Goliath, Saul looked at himself and compared himself to Goliath, and Goliath was big. When David looked at Goliath, David looked at Goliath, and David looked at God, and Goliath was small. So it's all in a matter of perspective.
And a matter of trust. We'll see the characteristics that made David what he was. Very good. Sister Joni?
Well, the mindset of Saul and his military leaders in regard to David was that they saw him as a youth and physically no match for the giant, but they consented because he was the only volunteer.
All right, very good. They thought of themselves, oh, we wouldn't go up against this, and this little shepherd boy. We aren't going to be able to send him to do this man's job. Brother Rick.
Sometimes it helps to have a real-life comparison. Closest I can come. Now remember, Goliath was not only nearly 10 feet tall, which is hard to imagine, he was not a beaten bull. He was what we today would refer to as an athlete.
Yeah.
Now, the closest I can come, I used to work for a little while at LA International Airport, and one time the Lakers basketball team came through, and a bunch of tall people, but they came in first, and then Wilt Chamberlain walked in the room. The whole room almost audibly gasped. That man was awesome. And he was only 7 feet tall. Just, it's a good comparison. Otherwise, I just repeat Sister Sherelle's comment.
All right, thank you, Brother Rick. I had that thought in mind, too. The most I've ever seen is someone about 7 foot in the sports world, and this is 3 feet beyond that, and the shoulder structure to support that kind of a height. All right, someone here?
Yeah, I hope I don't feed back here. The kind of taking questions two and three together. The challenge that Goliath was making was not only to the most courageous man in Israel, but really to the nation of Israel and to Israel's God.
Yes.
And so as a consequence, that's... and I don't know if the pastor said this and I forgot it or what, but 40 times is kind of a judgment situation. And Israel was kind of being judged. You know, did any of them have faith enough in God to do this except David? Thank you.
All right, thank you, Brother Perry. I was thinking of that also. It isn't specifically mentioned in this article, but elsewhere the pastor talks about a period of 40 being a complete period of testing. Israel was tested every day. Are you going to, you know, seek the Lord to be your help and win this victory? Because as we read, the battle is the Lord's. It's not yours. On this side, Mr. Judy.
First, I have to confess I only studied the second article, which is full. But just in reading through this, I see that David came to refresh his brethren with food and sent by his father. And when he got there, there was Goliath still challenging the nation. So it amazed David. What? Hasn't anybody stepped up to the battle? What is this? This is just an uncircumcised Philistine. What's with this? And so it amazed David that nobody had stepped up to take this Philistine on yet. So he wasn't, I don't think he was there the whole 40 days. I think he came towards the end, didn't he? And so
yes.
It was like, I can't believe this has been going on this long.
And that was an instant perception that he could make the right judgment and see that something should have been done. As Brother Perry mentioned, it was not just against the nation of Israel, but it was their God to their heathen God, who was the most powerful. Sister Joy?
That's what I was going to say. It wasn't a battle between the Philistines and the Israelites, but between their false God and Jehovah God. And we know by that who would win.
Very good. Brother Don, all right, I'm back.
Yeah, just a quick scripture for really Sister Joy's comment there and Sister Sherelle's to prove it. 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled."
That's a good thing. I'm glad you pointed that out, Brother Don, that we remember that was David's announcement. He didn't say, "I'm coming to you because I'm going to take this victory," but the victory will be my God's. Yes. Oh, yourself. Okay. Yes.
What we really appreciated here is that you had mano a mano. It was the arm of flesh that was going to come one against the other, and that was the challenge. Mm-hmm. Now, David was the only one who thought higher than the arm of flesh. See, that's what I appreciate here. Is as far as Goliath was concerned, it was me against Saul or someone of his strongest. Nothing to do with the gods at all. It was David that brought this forth, and that's why he was successful.
Very good. Thank you. Brother Ed? Ed Winsky.
Yeah, I was thinking of one thought I appreciated from the first discourse is David already had a mindset. He took on a lion and beat him. He took on a bear and beat him. He looked at Goliath as no different. And so he already had a bank of saying how God overruled and was able to gain a victory. And if you go to Psalms, I don't know if you have it in here, Psalms 118.
I don't think so.
Okay, 5-9, if I may read it.
Yes.
This is maybe a little later on in David's experiences, but you see the mindset of a David. And it says, "From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." So you see David's mindset here, who he trusted in. He didn't look to Saul. He didn't look to the armies of Israel. He knew because of his Ebenezer experiences that he stored up and said, therefore, if God delivered me from a lion, delivered me from a bear, and was overruled, therefore he's going to do it. So he was already in that frame of mind of where he acted out his faith in a dramatic way.
All right, very good. Those are very graphic illustrations on our theme text banner of the kind of animals these can be. And the Lord gave him the victory over these. And David had a certain quality, which is the second part of our question three. And Brother Rick mentioned the fact that he was recognized as a man after God's own heart. So what quality was there in what we can see in David's life in these current experiences, the lion, the bear, and now Goliath, that warranted him receiving that recognition as a man after God's own heart? Back there.
Brother Ed?
Sister Rosalie.
Well, from his previous experiences, as was mentioned with the lion and the bear, he became full of faith and courageous. And the scriptures are really clear. It says in 1 Samuel 17:26, "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He was full of faith. It's like, brethren, what is this man going to do to us? We have God on our side. So he was encouraging them. This is something that we should be doing with one another, encouraging one another over the battles, over the hills. And in 1 Samuel 17:36-37, it says, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivereth me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And isn't that what we want to be like? Brethren, go. Battle with the Lord on your side and rise above these Philistines.
All right, very good. These are some of the key lessons we want to remember from this scriptural account. And we note the degree of faith, and as we sum up the lesson at the end, we want to note all the things about David that made him especially beloved of the Lord. So faith was the key quality here. Another comment back here, Sister Linda.
Brother Ed, we really appreciated some of the pastor's comments on this, and what really seemed to forcibly strike David was Goliath's, not his respect for God. Mm-hmm. And that's what really forcibly struck David.
Yes, I think, you know, we were talking with some of the brethren today. There are some times when you have an experience that someone says or does something that just gets you stirred up so much that you have to respond. And this demeaning of the God of Israel certainly reached David in a special way that prompted him to take action. And probably in his mind made him wonder, what is wrong with the rest of these Saul and the army that they aren't feeling what I'm feeling? And that's one of the special things about David. He had that type of love for the Heavenly Father that he would not stand for his name being demeaned. Brother Jim, or someone else?
Brother Ted,
yes.
We would think that Saul would have had the attitude that he would want to represent the armies of Israel. But if we look in 1 Samuel 15:26, there's an incident where he is being cast off by God already. And it says, "And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." So he had already been rejected by God. He knew it. He knew it, that he had no longer had God's blessing. And so there was he didn't have the incentive that David had to bring down this one who had demeaned the word of God.
Very good, Brother Ted. Thank you. That's very likely a prominent factor in Paul's decision to remain silent. And he knew that his days were numbered as king of Israel. And there's an important part about David knowing the opposite, that he was anointed. All right, Brother Perry, we'll come to that later in the lesson, though.
Also, in the reprint, the pastor quotes 1 Samuel 16:18, that David was a mighty, valiant man. If you look that up in the contemporary English, he was a brave warrior. That's the information that Saul got before he ever even met David. So this would be, not only was he a young shepherd lad that was outraged that no one would go fight Goliath, but his reputation before Saul even met him was that he was a brave warrior, or as the pastor quoted from a different translation, mighty valiant man. So that's what Saul knew about him.
All right, very good. There was one last comment on this, and we need to move along. Sister Joy?
Brother Ed, it kind of made me think, after Sister Rosalie has talked, it made me think of the precious promise I read this morning, that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and the Lord will love you, and he'll manifest himself to you. And in the comments, it's, greater is he that's for us than all that be against us. And David had that same kind of love for the Father. And the Father wanted to manifest it to him and all those looking on. It was a power for good, wasn't it?
Absolutely. Very good. Thank you. Let's go on to number 4 now. And we're kind of probing a little bit into what Saul saw in David. There was something about his demeanor that convinced Saul to let him represent the armies of Israel before Goliath. What was that? What was there about David? I think Brother Perry's comment has a little bit to bear on it. There's additional, Brother Ed. Brother Edwinski.
What you saw in David is possibly the inner strength and peace and that confidence. Again, based on his experiences, you saw a man of action acting out his faith. Not in an arrogant way, but just that quiet confidence that radiated from him, knowing that God delivered me, God has taken care of me, and that's bound to have a influence around, just like when we are around people. If we have confidence, knowing and trust, and that gives that inner peace to where you see that faith in action. And people recognize that faith in action and that confidence that God, that you have in God. And it must have really been special where not only Saul, but I'm sure all others that were around David. Why did the 400 go around David? You know, hung out with it, you know, stayed with him for thick and thin. Because he had that confidence in God, and it must have shown forth.
I think that's right on the mark. He possessed the confidence of faith in God that had been with him up to this point. And David's about 21 years of age, and yet he has developed a very strong faith in his life already. Brother Don and Brother Bill up front.
Thank you, Brother Ed. Just noticing in the reprint article something that we wouldn't have thought right off, but it says, however, he was the only champion who had arisen, and he was full of confidence, so no one else volunteered.
Very good. Yeah, I had made a little note of that too. It impressed me. He was a standalone volunteer out of all of these. Yeah. Who's coming for this young lad? All right, very good. We have Brother Bill up here. Who's next?
Yes. Sometimes I think about it that there are some who think they are defending, let's say, the Lord, the truth, and really, they think they're patterning themselves after David, like this, defending Israel, defending against Goliath, defending the Lord's name. But in fact, some, instead of having confidence as David had, they are simply belligerent. We have to watch ourselves when we're trying to defend something, that there's really something to defend, that it really makes a difference, because sometimes it's just taken as being argumentative or belligerent. And there are certain groups that are taught to do this with Jehovah's Witnesses. They're taught to be that way. They're taught that they are being courageous and being a David, but really simply, when they fail to stand for the Pledge of Allegiance and things like that, all they're doing is casting dispersion upon themselves, and nobody listens because they're just being belligerent.
And the issue is, what is worth standing for? All right, Brother Perry, and
well, what we thought of the four contributing factors to David's conclusions as to how the battle would end.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I'm on five, sorry.
Oh.
Okay.
Ed, yes.
I think the greatest quality that David had was faith. Faith in the Lord. And this gave him that courage and confidence that the Lord would be on his side and provide the results that was required at that time. And this was the slaying of Goliath. So we see David's heart was all in tune with the Heavenly Father. And he trusted the Heavenly Father in all aspects because of his faith, and he had the courage to go through with it, and he had the experiences that showed that he was able to slay the lion and the bear, and how there was no problem with the man.
Yeah, he did, and that was so characteristic of his faith. It continued on through his whole life. All right, someone else, Brother Ed? And then we want to get to the second parts of this question.
A couple scriptures give you the mindset. If you go to Psalms 27, verse 24, or 14, it's a January 4th manna text. It says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait on the Lord. Now go down to verses chapter 28, 6 through 6 and 7. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength, my shield. My heart trusts in him. I am helped. Therefore my heart exalts, and I will sing, and with my song I shall thank him. And then that's the mindset of David. Then when you trying to pull that over to us, we say, faith can firmly trust him, come what may. You know, that's the attitude of where we get to, is the idea of faith, no matter what, no matter how big our Goliaths are, our faith said, all right, we can firmly trust him, because we know when we tie in Romans 8:31 that it will work out. It always has, and it always will.
Very good things to remember. We have so many hands. All right. In the back, Sister Rosalie.
Brother Ed, well, you asked what was the demeanor of David, and as the friends brought out, he was full of courage and faith, etc. But I thought it was interesting to note the demeanor of others. And as was stated also, the king was impressed. Saul was impressed with this David. But his brother, his elder brother, Eliab, was jealous. He kind of disburned him. He says in 1 Samuel 17:28, and Eliab, his elder brother, heard when he spake unto the men. Yeah, I hope I'm saying his name right. His anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy haughtiness of heart and thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. So he was disdaining him, and also the attitude of Goliath. He disdained him as well in 1 Samuel 17:42 through 44. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest unto me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. But you know, in all of this, David was not moved. It did not matter what others thought. His faith was firmly fixed on God and his promises, and he set his face like a flint and went forward.
All right, very good. You notice Saul gives permission. Well, all right, you impressed me this far, but I'll tell you what, here's my armor. You take this armor, protect yourself, and then you go into battle with this Philistine. Why did Saul offer David that armor? Why did he do that? Brother Jim? Oh, Sister Lynn, wait a minute.
Brother Ed, the pastor points out that the natural thought in connection with a contest like this would be to put armor on similar to your opponent. And Saul, being king, would have had the very best armor possible. And we remember the size of Saul, too, and the size of David, how uncomfortable that was for David when he tried it on, and he felt very constrained and would not have confidence in it. And by using his own, not really armor, all he went with was the shepherd's oak stick and a sling and the shepherd's bag and the 5 smooth stones from the brook.
All right, very good. Not only was the armor likely out of size for David, but also he had never tried it before, so you want to go into this kind of a serious battle with your life at risk and something that's a disadvantage to you? David wisely said no, from at least that standpoint. But there's something else. Someone way back there.
Sister Linda? I had a question. Not only did he have to do that before he put it on the armor, but he was criticized by his brothers. You know how we're often criticized by our biological families? And many others. And they told him, we know your pride, we know your naughtiness of your heart. I mean, they were really putting him down psychologically, and yet he said, no, I know the right thing to do, and he did it anyway.
He rose above all of that consternation. We're coming from the back to the front, and Sister Bonnie, and then Sister Judy, Brother Frank. So just a second when they come.
Yeah, I was thinking about how David had great faith in the Lord, and, you know, he tried on the armor, and he also had a lot of common sense. He realized it wasn't going to work, and he also realized that his victory over the lion and the bear were given in shepherd's clothing, and you can't help but think that he must have hearkened back to that, and he knew that the Lord would give him the victory just as he had. You know, we've been talking about that over the lion and the bear, and he didn't need the armor. Similarly, we don't need that kind of armor, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal.
Very good. Thank you. Sister Judy, and then Brother Frank, and then we're going to, then there's Brother Harry back there, in that order.
Well, he must have recognized he didn't have the armor when he slew the bear or the lion. And if he put that armor on, then he would tend to put more trust in the armor than he did in God, in the ability to work through him and slay this uncircumcised Philistine. So it was kind of like the Lord, like he was learning the lesson already, which he failed to implement later on when he numbered Israel.
Very good. Thank you. Brother Frank and Brother Harry, and that's going to be it for this question or this part of this question.
Yes, I suppose Saul did not to really realize that his armor was not sufficient to protect David from Goliath. But David knew that he would be, had enough confidence and trust that God was on his side, was sufficient to defeat Goliath. And therefore he refused that armor. It was not for him, because he had greater confidence and trust in God.
Very good. That was so important, wasn't it? Very good. And Brother Harry, final word.
Yeah, this has come up a few times, so I thought we'd mention this as to why was David there to begin with. Well, it wasn't because he wanted to go look at a battle and he wanted to go do this or that. It wasn't there for himself at all. In 1 Samuel, and I appreciate some of the comments, because when we're charged to do something, we realize it's the Lord's will. Others can look upon us and say, who do you think you are? What, you know, are you taking this upon, you're doing this for your own pride, or what do you, you know, what is this? But in 1 Samuel 17:17 and 18, it says, and Jesse's name means to exist, like the self-existing one, picture of the Heavenly Father. It says, and Jesse said to David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of parched corn, 10 loaves, run to the camp of thy brethren, take these 10 cheeses to the captain of their house. So David was being obedient to his father, and his own brothers are charging him with being prideful and negligent and malicious. But all he's doing is obeying the self-existing.
Very good. It's an important point to note. And David knew the truth of the matter, and that the other accusations were either spawned through jealousy or other motives. But he continued on with what he knew his true mission was. And one of the things that Brother Ted Martin mentioned is that Saul had already been informed that because of his disobedience, he had lost his anointing as king. And David was aware also that he was anointed to be the next king. And so when you approach the battle, you think ahead. Well, how would I be king if I died in this battle? So it must be the Lord is going to be with me. And he stepped out on that other issue of his faith. So just mental note of that also. Let's go on to number 5 now. We've touched a bit on this, so we won't spend a lot of time on this. But again, what was the real issue in this battle between David and Goliath? And we talked a little bit about the contributing factors already back there, Sister Joni.
Well, the real issue was, who is the true God?
True or false God, truth and error, being represented in these two opposing forces. All right, very good. Sister Bonnie?
I really appreciated reprint 1902 on this. Just a sentence from that. Having faith, we need no carnal weapons and no armor of human invention is of any service to us. But trained in practical faith can work wonders, as did David's sling and stone. The sling and stone were not an untried weapon with David. He was in constant practice with them, and thus he had gained skill and confidence in their use. So the Christian must practice dependence upon God continually in all the small affairs of life, and then when the giant trials come, his practiced faith will be abundantly able to meet and overcome them. And you can't help but thinking, okay, God gave David plenty of practice with the lion and the bear, so when Goliath came about, he already had that practice, and he was able to use those victories to his advantage.
All right, very good. In our discussions, we've kind of touched in and touched out on some of these questions, so I won't spend as much time on the next couple of points, but just a refresher point. The contributing factors we've already noted that gave David the forwardness as to how the battle would end were, of course, his faith in God and the lion and the bear experience, and, as we just mentioned, his anointing. Now, going down to number six, David standing out on this battlefield in shepherd's garb. He's got a sling and some five smooth stones. And here comes Goliath, and I think if you looked at the description of the armor he wore and the giant spear that he had and the weight of his shield, it took another man to bear the shield alone. This is very imposing to approach this formidable enemy. So how was David able to conquer this Goliath who had all this equipment, armor, and a sword? Brother Steve? Steve Palmer. Oh, was it Brother Paul? Okay, you were pointing, I saw your hand. Brother Paul.
Well, David approached the battle strong in his in the strength that God supplies, strong in his faith in the Lord as the decider of battles.
All right, very good. He didn't need all that armor, but he had the faith of God, knowing that he would give him the victory. And it just took one thing, physically. Sister Joni?
Also, I noticed that God had prepared him for this battle. Yes, he was skilled with his sling, but God had trained him ahead of time. And he knew that God would provide whatever was needed. And it reminds me of each one of us, before the experience comes to us, God has already prepared us for it by whatever experiences came before.
Very good. Let's go up from the back. Sister Rosemary, then Joy, was there someone else? John? Yeah. Judy? Okay.
I was thinking of the five stones in the bag, and I've heard it pictures the faithful wise virgins, you know, mm-hmm. And we have the same faith that God will help us no matter what comes.
Very good. They were well polished by the water. Sister Joy.
Brother Ed, I remember reading, well, it's in Judges 2016, if I can read it.
Sure.
He mentions that here among the people there were 700 chosen men left handed, everyone could sling stones at a hair's breadth and not miss. And I remember telling my husband, Jim, that David could sling a stone at a hair's breadth. And he said, honey, there's no such expression as that. So I had to show him the scripture. But also, we know that David was very sharp shooter. And, you know, history has it that maybe Goliath laughed and he hit him right there. But he said that even the way the helmets were made then, there was a possibility he could hit him. It's not like now.
Yes, very good. Thank
that
you.
That was my comment too, Brother Ed, that here is this little David, and he's saying that it's this day and I'll kill you and I'll give your body to the wild beasts and so forth. And then he ran at Goliath. And it must have just looked ridiculous to Goliath. And if he did throw his head back, it could have left him exposed. At that point, David took advantage of it. And I think sometimes when we're telling about the good tidings of the kingdom, maybe the people that we're telling aren't really appreciating it. Maybe they're just kind of chuckling that this couldn't be true. It sounds too good to be true, but we know it will be. And so just kind of a comparison like that.
Very good. And we have Brother John here, and then that will be our last
comment. I just want to add one thing. Goliath was laughing at him. Oh, this little kid, little bug, let's wash him. Then he lifted his visor up and gave David a good target.
The way those helmets were made back there were all different kinds, but there were spots that were vulnerable, and David was such a good marksman that he found the stone that could strike the blow to take the life of this formidable enemy with one stone. All right, let's go on to number 7. Here in this battle between David and Goliath, we're looking for the spiritual lesson that we find that can benefit us, in a sense, the antitypical David class. So we'll have to back there, and then up here, and Brother Rick on this side.
I think Ephesians 6:14, we're to put on the armor of God, where Paul says, so stand firm, put the belt of truth around your waist, put the armor of godliness on your chest, wear on your feet what will prepare you to tell the good news of peace. Also, pick up your shield of faith. Well, obviously, David had the shield of faith, and while probably no one else there did, so I think that is the lesson to be taken here.
All right, very good. There's spiritual armor. It's not a literal suit we're putting on, but each one of these had a spiritual name to it, the shield of faith, the sandals of peace, etc. Very good. Someone, was it on this side first, or were they going there first? Okay. Brother Rick, and then we'll come back to Brother
Rick. All right, the other was first. Okay. One thing that is, I think, is beneficial, this is an aside from what's in the paragraph, is to look at Goliath's armor. And you can go through it, and we find he had a helmet made of copper, coat of mail, copper, two greaves. Greaves are like, think of shin guards, only front and back, mm-hmm. Copper, target, or a small lance made of copper. Spear was iron, as in human civil power, and a shield, and we're not told what that's made of. 6 items, very much an earthly number. When we look at the Christian's armor, we can line it up. We also have a helmet of salvation. Coat of mail, we have the breastplate of righteousness. The protectors for the lower legs, the shins, well, close we have feet, shod with the gospel of peace. Instead of a small lance, we have the sword of the Spirit. The spear, we're loins girt about with the truth. That's our protection from the spear. And the shield of faith, that's also 6. But we have a 7th. The thing that brings it all together. Prayer.
Very good. Thank you. Brother Ed, and then Sister Joni, and that'll be it on this question.
Okay, I was thinking of Hebrews 11, 32 through 34, and Hebrews 12, 1. And it says, and what more shall I say? For the time will fail me if I tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, of David, of Samuel, and of the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. And then here's the point. From weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put 4 armies to flight. And then Romans 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a crowd of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside also every encumbrance and every sin which easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. And so Paul's drawing our attention, saying, look at David. Look how big of a giant and what he conquered, a mere youth. But his faith was huge. If he could do it, so can you.
Very good. Okay. We had 1 or 2 more, and then we're going to sum up.
Our article brought out how Goliath fitly pictured the adversary, Satan, and how, as prince of this world, no one was found willing or able to dispute his supremacy of power until our Lord Jesus, the antitypical David, or beloved, became the champion of God and the truth, and overcomes Satan.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Did I get someone else back there? And that was the last, Sister Rosalie. Did you have a comment, Sister Rosa?
Yes, I do. I appreciated, well, what can we learn, the spiritual aspects can we learn? Reprint 5662, talking about meeting modern giants, but the thought that I appreciated in it was that daily we should be on the alert to overcome the little weaknesses, the little frailties, to become conquerors in the little battles with selfishness, anger, malice, envy, evil speaking, etc. And, you know, isn't this true? I mean, the more we continue to battle with self and all these evil propensities, the stronger we become in the Lord, and the more we can be used of Him and glorify Him.
All right, very good. We won't have time to cover question 8, but I think if you read the lesson, you saw that there are giants that we struggle against, kind of like the Goliaths of our life, in a sense, the giant of unbelief, pride, fear, sectarian influence. And one of the comments I appreciated was that challenges of our faith in God and obedience can be derived from pride. It is the one thing that has to be thoroughly killed through the message of the truth, or we won't keep the truth. Very important. The last point, item 9, if I can just take 1 minute for that one. Okay. Describe the prominent character elements found in David that we should emulate. After we went through all of these lessons on what happened here, what do we see in David that we should take to heart and try to copy? Brother John, did you want to add something up here? And then Brother Frank? Is there a mic on up here in the front somewhere? Okay.
Okay.
Brother Danny's coming.
Yeah, I was going to say, just add a little to it, that just as David had the experience of God in his life with the bear and with the lion, it enabled him to trust God to take care of Goliath. So we, if we felt that the work of God, overruling of God in our lives, should give us the faith to do greater things.
Very good. So faith and trust both come together in this lesson. Thank you, Brother John. And someone else here, Brother Frank was next up here, and then Sister Judy, and then we'll finish with Brother Don.
I have the same thought, that we should emulate David's faith, trust, courage, and determination as followers of the Master, and therefore we will be victors at the end. Thank you.
Very good. Those are a few extras. And who was next? Sister Judy, and then Brother Don.
I would just say his courage and his zeal and his complete confidence and faith that God would be victorious, just the same as what Brother Frank said. And that we should take that as confidence for us too. If we're doing our part, God will fulfill His.
Very good. We're finding a few extras as we go along. Brother Don?
Yeah, just really appreciating the comments thus far and thinking about the reality of this for David, and it should be for us. And I always like to read every year, actually multiple times, page 6 in the Exceeding Great and Precious Promises. It's one thing to read them and understand what they mean, but here's the key, and this is what we see in David. They must be really fully believed and personally appropriated, a powerful influence. And then under the next heading, faith so tenacious that the promises become living realities. And they surely were to David, and that's the key for us too. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Don. That's the whole point. Can we take what we see in this lesson, put it in our hearts, and will it bear the fruits in our lives that the Lord desires? That David exhibited in meekness, humility, faith, trust, courage, confidence, determination, and the grace of the Lord. Thank you for sharing your thoughts and scriptures, and may the Lord bless each of us.